All right, amen. Well, Daniel chapter number 7, if you would, look down at verse number 21. The Bible says, "And I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." The title of the sermon this morning is War with the Saints. Keep your place in Daniel because we're going to come back to it at the end of the sermon, but if you would, go to Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew chapter number 26. And so we're still looking at Matthew 24, verse 15, which says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." We're still looking at that. We're going to look at that a little bit differently this morning. And what I mean by that is we're going to basically tie in the war with the saints, the abomination of desolation, and what's commonly referred to in Daniel as the daily sacrifice. Somebody had emailed and said, "Well, what do you do with a daily sacrifice?" Right? They always want to go back to the Jews. You know, it's kind of funny. We don't have like a huge mega following, but it just never ceases to amaze me how these people find us. You know, it's just like, it's just bizarre, but I've got your answer for your daily sacrifice, and we're going to talk about that this morning. So with that being said, we're going to do a review. Remember what an abomination is, okay? We took a look at this a couple weeks ago. An abomination is something that is hated, okay? The first time you see the word abomination in the Bible, you see the Egyptians viewing eating at the same table, a meal with Hebrews, as an abomination. Now, of course, the abomination of desolation and abomination oftentimes in the Bible is something that God absolutely hates, okay? Now, what I'm trying to communicate to you is that if the Jews are successful in building their brick and mortar temple, which they might be, and they bring back their sacrifices, I don't believe that ceasing again or some guy standing in that brick and mortar temple stopping that is an abomination. I think that temple and their animal sacrifices are an abomination in themselves, okay? And so we're going to get into that in great detail. So remember, an abomination is something that God absolutely hates. And what a lot of people teach, and maybe a lot of you have heard this, is they say, well, the abomination of desolation is where the Antichrist goes into the Jewish temple and stops them from sacrificing. You see, the Jews and the Zionists, they always have to bring it back to the Jews. Like everything in prophecy, end times, all Jew. Jew, Jew, Jew. Now, a lot of the stuff will have significance in Jerusalem and in Israel. Obviously, we know that the two witnesses die in that city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. I get that. I understand that. But what you have to understand is the abomination of desolation, really, in the last 7 years before Christ comes back, affects the entire world. Okay? It's not just fixated on the Jews. So again, abomination of desolation. What is desolation? What does it mean to make desolate? Well, that means to make empty. Okay. Now you're in Matthew chapter number 26, and I wanted to show you this morning an example of, I guess you could say, a pre-abomination of desolation. And I'm going to use the story of the disciples. Okay. Now you remember the disciples during Christ's ministry, Jesus said when he chose them, he says, "Have not I chosen you 12, but yet one of you is a devil." Okay. And so I think one of the lessons that the disciples got to learn from all of this, and especially from Judas, is what an abomination of desolation actually looks like. So Matthew 26, let's take a look at this. Look at verse number 47. So the Bible says this: "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people." So remember, Judas here has been paid to give up the Lord, to betray him. Okay, and this is basically describing that event. Verse 48, "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast." Now look at verse number 49. "And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him." Now keep your place right there in Matthew chapter number 26, but go to John chapter number 13. John chapter number 13. Now, in order to understand how this whole event here with Judas betraying Christ is also, I mean, it's a picture of a lot of things, but it's also a picture of the abomination of desolation. I'll show you that. And you have to ask yourself, you know, what was the significant event here that happened to Judas right before this event? What happened to Judas? Okay, now think about this. This is so significant that really this guy here, Judas, is the first person to have this happen to him. And you say, well, what is that? Look at verse 27. And after the sop, okay, so this is here, this is the reading that the Lord's Supper here, he says, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Okay, so hopefully you're starting to see the picture here. Okay, we've got the 12 disciples. It's near the end of Christ's ministry here. Judas, who was one of them, right, who came from them, who was chosen by Christ, had betrayed him. But before he betrayed him, the Bible says very explicitly here that Satan entered into Judas. Now, does that sound familiar to you? Okay. Well, we know by reading Revelation that the Antichrist, after he receives his deadly wound to his head, he gets raised by the power of the dragon and has the spirit of hell. And of course, we'll get into this next week. Just like God is a Trinity, the Antichrist or the devil has his Trinity and will display that during the end times. So you have the false prophet, you're going to have the Antichrist, and obviously Satan in those three. So again, Judas kind of pictures the Antichrist in that sense. Now go back to Matthew 26 and I'll show you the desolation. So jump down from where we were reading and look at verse number 56. So again, this is the moment that Judas had betrayed the Lord with a kiss. Look at verse 56. It says this, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Okay? Now, obviously, we'll get to this here in a few weeks if we ever make it out of Matthew chapter 24, and we'll go into different details. But it's interesting here how Judas gets possessed by the devil, betrays the Lord, and then what happens? The disciples are made desolate. Okay. Now, who gets made desolate here? Well, God's people. That's who the disciples represent. Now, go to Revelation chapter number 13. Revelation chapter number 13. So again, that just little story there in the Bible, which isn't a little story, it's a major event in the New Testament, is definitely an example, I would say, of an abomination that made desolate. And of course, the disciples do come back and they're obviously tear up the world for Christ in the New Testament. We get that and we understand that. But Judas, having the devil entered into him, did cause for a season the disciples to forsake Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that they didn't understand at that time what was going on. Now, Jesus had been telling them, hey, you know, the Son of Man must depart. I'm going to depart. I'll send the Comforter to you. And of course, they're just distraught. They're heavy laden. They're like, you know, we don't understand this. Remember, the Jews wanted the kingdom now. They wanted to escape Roman oppression. They wanted things to go back like they were in the days of King David. They didn't understand what Jesus meant when he said the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And that's what this is obviously all about. So again, let's keep reviewing here Revelation chapter number 13. And again, we're going to pick up here in verse 11. And this is describing the beast, the second beast, rather, the false prophet. Again, everybody just gets fixated. Not everybody, okay, but most people get fixated. Again, well, it's the Antichrist, and it's all about the Jews. It's him, and he scatters the Jews. He makes the Jews desolate. And of course, you know, if they are doing animal sacrifices during the, you know, the end times, and the Antichrist does stand in their temple, of course, he would probably stop that. Okay, because he's going to want worship all to himself. However, I just don't see it quite going like that. And I just want to show you again what I mean by that. Revelation 13, look at verse number 11. And I beheld another beast. Again, John, the Apostle John, saying this, okay, and he's receiving a vision and he's describing that vision. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now, it's important to understand, again, I'm going to say this again, that the Antichrist going into a brick-and-mortar temple declaring himself that he is God is not the abomination that maketh desolate. That is not what the Bible teaches. This right here is describing for you what the abomination of desolation is. It is the second beast or the false prophet that solicits the entire world to make an image unto the beast. Okay, let's look at that. Remember, it is the false prophet that enforces worship of the Antichrist by performing miracles that deceive them that dwell in the earth. Verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the Jew, Oh, wait, that's not what it says, right? No, and causeth the earth, okay, causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Again, important to understand. Jesus told the disciples to look at the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of. And then there's this parenthetical statement at the end of verse 15 that says, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." When Jesus said that, the book of Revelation hadn't been written yet. This is a greater commentary on what Daniel prophesied. And we need to understand that and obviously use both to rightly divide the word of truth and understand what is going on during this time frame. Okay, so again, what do we see here? Well, we see that the false prophet is the one that causes this to happen. This is the abomination that will make desolate, make empty. See, why is it an abomination? Well, because God hates idolatry. This guy will cause literally pretty much the entire earth. Okay, everybody except for those whose names are written in the book of life, he will cause the earth to worship the beast who gets his power from the dragon and is possessed with the spirit of hell. Now, verse 13, "And he," the second beast, "doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men." Again, what's going on here? Well, he's deceiving them that dwell on the earth, and he's able to call for fire from heaven and do all these miracles. Verse 14, "and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth except for the Jews." Oh, that's not what it says. Are you serious? That's not what it says. This plague must have got me a little worse than I thought. "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast." Now look at this next part. "Saying to them that dwell on the earth," except for the Jews in the temple. No, that's not what it says. What does that say? "Saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live." So what, again, does this false prophet do? Okay, he solicits the world, the earth, everyone that dwells on the earth, and says that they, look at that word there, and they should make an image to the beast. Okay, so what does that mean? That means that him and them collectively, the world together, okay, under the New World Order, should come together and support this idea and get this idea rolling. Okay, again, this affects everyone on the planet. Okay, and of course, your Zionist is going to say, well, you know, this here, we're gone. Okay, that's what the Zios teach. That's what the pre-tribbers teach. Well, we're gone by this point, so the only people that are left are Jews, and they realize after the rapture that they missed out on the Messiah, and so they get right with God. And they have, of course, the blood of Christ has been taken out of the earth, so they got to go back to the animal sacrifice in order to get saved. It's just a mental web that I'm surprised anybody could ever recover from. Okay, it's just intense. Jesus said this, you don't have to turn there, but John 5:43, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." Okay, look, a lot of these Jews, now I'm sure some of them maybe will be like, okay, you know, maybe the gospel's right. There might be some, I guess we'll call them Jack Jews, like you have Jack Mormons, people that aren't so serious, that haven't been converted. And they might be like, you know what? I guess the Christians were right. You know, maybe some of them will get saved. You know, I believe that. There are Jews that get saved all the time on this planet. Okay, there are people that get saved. I get that. We understand that. But collectively, Jesus telling the Jews, telling the Pharisees, telling the religious zealots of his days, that if another comes in his own name, they will receive him. Well, guess what? Does the Antichrist come up and say, hey, you know, I'm here in the name of Satan? No, he doesn't do that. Okay, he magnifies himself above all that is called God. That's what the Bible says. He comes in his own name. Now, yes, he does have his power from the dragon. We get that. But Jesus clearly told you that if another comes in his own name, him ye will receive. So what you have to understand is these Jews are going to be like, oh, well, yeah, it makes sense. You know, let's worship this guy. And they're going to fall for it. That's what the Bible says. Verse 15. and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. That the image of the beast should both speak, we talked about this last week, both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So the false prophet has the power, he has the ability to somehow give life to this image that it can speak and cause you to be put to death. Now that's what I'm kind of like really wanting to understand, how is that going to look? There's a lot of different good ideas out there, but what we have to understand is that this here is the abomination that is going to make desolate, and this is basically war with the saints here. Because somehow this image is going to be able to approach you, approach people, and be like, oh, you're not going to take the mark, and just somehow cause you to be put to death. Verse 16, and he causeth all. Again, he causeth all. Okay, and here's where Uzziah puts in, but the Jews. Okay, because he makes them desolate, and they run away, and they all get saved, and all 12 tribes come back. Okay, they insert all of that. They inject that in here. It's not what it says. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And of course, we'll look at this verse here in a little while. Except those whose names, Revelation 13:8, are written in the book of life. So again, Jesus said, if another shall come in his name, him shall ye receive. Look at verse 17. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, again, look at this here. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark. Okay, what religious group of people today are literally in charge of the banks, the music industry, the media, and Hollywood? It's the Jew, okay? If you tell the Jew, hey, guess what? You're not going to be able to make your money anymore unless you take this. I've got a feeling, since Jesus said that they would take, that they would receive this guy, I'll bet they're going to jump right on board here and go full. And plus, we know that their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm talking about your converted Jew. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your converted, you know, a guy who's just that's what he is or she is. Okay. And that no man might buy or sell. Okay, they're going to jump right on board with this. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. And so obviously people have been using this in various ways. Like they'll say like, okay, if you write Obama this way or Barack or his other name, you know, he's the Antichrist. And well, we know he's Antichrist, but is he the Antichrist? I seriously doubt it. And, you know, there's for every, just about every political figure that's out there, okay, Elon Musk, everybody, somebody's got like a 666. Somebody's figured out a way to plug their name in to 666. So, but there's going to come a day where before this is revealed, somebody's going to be able to figure this out and be able to get ahead of this. So Matthew 24, go to Matthew 24. So because of this, okay, because of what we just read, because of this, again, Revelation 13 here, this is the abomination that is going to make desolate. Okay, again, who gets made desolate? What did Daniel say? What does Daniel describe? What does Revelation 13 describe? War with the saints. Okay, this is full-scale war with the saints. And of course, we are not a pre-tribulation rapture church here. We believe that the rapture happens after the tribulation, which is after that 3.5-year period of the last 7 years before Christ's return. Therefore, we are the ones that are going to have to be made trodden underfoot. We're going to basically lose for a season. The devil will make war with us and overcome us. And because of this, okay, because of this, we have to get crafty at this time. And I'm talking like we're going to live through this. I have no idea. But the point is, when you see this happen, okay, things are going to have to change. You're not going to be able to come to a building like this. You're not going to go door to door and start knocking on doors like we do. Okay, you're going to have to do things differently. If you don't believe me, if anybody doesn't believe me, okay, I've got a challenge for you. We'll go soul winning with like a one. We'll take a 1 mile radius around this church, okay, excluding those apartments over there, just this neighborhood back here. We'll knock on these doors over here, okay, and I will show you a group of people that will take the mark of the beast. This is a very liberal neighborhood here in Boise that this church building is in. And I guarantee you that just about every single person that lives back here, okay, is going to take the mark of the beast. And you think you're going to go knocking on these doors during this time frame, you're out of your mind. Now, I'm not saying you can't preach the gospel. I'm not saying you can't do great exploits. I'm just saying you will have to change your tactics. Okay? You're going to have to do some concealment. You're going to have to do some hiding. I don't know. But one thing that I know is that the way we do it now is not going to work during this time. You're going to get probably two doors in over here, and someone's going to kill you. Hey, that's what's going to happen. Look, these people in this neighborhood want to kill you now. Okay? When we first moved into this building, we knocked all these doors in this area, and it was the worst soul winning I've ever done in Idaho since I've been here. Okay, there's house, and look, I've been into a lot of these houses for other reasons I'm not going to get into now. And there's people around here that have perverted gnomes. I mean, it's just a liberal section hellhole. Which is kind of funny that God allows our church building to be right here. That's just, I'm getting off topic here. But you get the point, okay? Because of the abomination being set up, we're just going to have to change tactics. And the Lord gives us permission. And he even says in Matthew 24, look at verse 13, he says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." There will be people that survive the great tribulation. Okay, and that's another thing you got to keep in your mind. When you're reading Revelation 13, and you're reading how the false prophet is the one who enforces and basically sets up the abomination of desolation, okay, that begins great tribulation. And the Lord said, hey, if you can endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Now jump down to verse 16. He says, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." Okay, and because he says that, people are like, oh, see, it's all about the Jews. Just all about the Jews because we're gone. Remember your context here. Okay, what did the disciples do at the beginning of Matthew 24? They asked the Lord three questions. Okay, Jesus told them that all of these buildings here are going to be basically trodden underfoot. They're going to be taken down. Not one stone would be left upon another. And because of that, they said, well, Lord, tell us when shall these things be and what would be the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age. So he's answering these questions. Okay, so one of the responses here, one of the applications for verse 16 is what he's trying to get them to understand is when you see Titus, when you see the Romans coming down here and getting ready to basically destroy Jerusalem, you need to get out and you need to run and you need to leave. But this would still apply to somebody in the end times that's living in this region here, okay? Obviously, if the abomination of desolation is set up, going to the mountains would probably be a very good thing to do. But not just in Judea, but anywhere in the world, okay? Because think about it. Think about the Afghanistan war, okay? What did the Taliban do to the Russians? Would they fight for like 20 years or something like that, and Russians left, and then we jumped in for another 20 years or something like that? I might be getting my years wrong. But the point is, people in mountains were able to really put a huge hurting on super world powers. Okay, so think about that. Mountain life is hard. It's very difficult. It is very tough. And so this could mean that if you are able to get to the mountains, you might have a better chance of survival. Okay, because maybe the way that this image works, it's not able to as effectively hunt you down in the mountains. I don't know. That's just my speculation. But what I do get from this passage here is that we have the permission to change the way that we operate. Okay? Because think about it, there will be people, and there are people now that are like, I ain't gonna worship some guy. Okay, there will be people that are not saved. They're like, I'm not taking your stupid mark. Okay, there's people today that are totally against, and they're not even saved, but they're against all government oppression. Those same people are probably going to be the ones that grab their bug out bags and run to the hills. Well, guess what? If you do the same thing and you follow them up there, you might be able to get those people saved. Okay, so verse 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. So the urgency here, okay, Jesus is saying, hey, when you see this, okay, so when the news pops up and this guy's like, hey, we ought to make this image to this guy who was just killed and came back to life. As soon as you see that, okay, you're not going to go plant a garden. You're not going to go set up a fish tank in your backyard, okay, and grow fish and grow meat and, grow crops. You need to bounce. That's what he's saying. You need to leave right then and there. Like this second you see that news bit, you're gone, okay? So have your stuff ready beforehand. It would be the better way to go. Verse 18, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Okay, so, as you see the day approaching, might want to just have that bag on you at all times. It might be a real good thing to do. I don't know, but that way you can have a change of clothes and things of that nature. Verse 19, and woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Now, again, when you're reading this here, okay, you have to also, yeah, remember, Bible prophecy has multiple fulfillments sometimes, you know, double, even triple fulfillments. And so part of this applies to the actual desolation of physical Jerusalem during the time of the disciples after Christ had died, 70 AD, and that whole thing, okay? And then, of course, a lot of this does apply to the end times as well. Okay. So again, why flee? Why hide? Why change tactics? That's where we're going to enter Daniel. So go back to Daniel chapter number 7, and then we're going to flip back to Revelation 13. Let's go to Daniel chapter number 7. The reason why Jesus says, hey, this is urgent. You need to basically leave. You need to get out of town. He who endures shall be saved. Or rather, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Okay, we know that's not talking about salvation. That is talking about being saved from the great tribulation. You're going to see this here in a minute. Just because there is war with the saints and a lot of us are going to be overcome, we can still get people saved. Okay, the blood of Christ isn't going to be stolen. Okay, that is the most ridiculous thing I have ever heard in my entire life, probably. Okay, the gospel is always going to be good. It doesn't matter. Okay. So here's where we enter Daniel. Daniel 7, look at verse number 21. So the Bible says this, and I beheld in the same horn made, now this is obviously the Antichrist here, and I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. So overall, he will prevail against us. Now let's go to Revelation 13 real quick, then we're going to go back to Daniel. Okay, because I just want to show you the same language here in Revelation 13 again. Look at verse 7, it says, and it was given unto him, now this is that same horn, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. That would include your beloved Jew. Okay, let's read that again. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all, what? Kindreds? And what? Tongues? Would that be Hebrew? Right. And what? Nations. Is that going to be Israel? Is Israel a nation today? Okay. Look, I hate Zionism with a passion, okay? And that's one of the things that the pre-trib rapture people get sucked into. In order to make that work, you have to enter Zionism into that, okay? That's just the way that it is. But when you remove that, when you remove those presuppositions and you decide that you're going to read the Word of God the way it was written, guess what? It teaches something vastly different, okay? This fool is going to have power over the entire world. Verse 8. And all, okay, all, and we always say this, means what? It means all. But your Calvary Chapel Zionists, all except for my Jews who I can't wait to clean up after their offerings in the millennium, okay? And all that, it's like, give me a break. No, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Okay, that's your Jerry Seinfelds, that's your CEO of Home Depot, that's your MSNBC news anchor, that's Rachel Maddow, Katie Couric, all of these people, okay? And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Okay, now go back to the book of Daniel, but go to Daniel chapter number 8. Okay, Daniel chapter number 8. So again, abomination of desolation is literally like the ultimate call sign. It's what the liberals today couldn't even dream of. Okay, it's the ultimate go ahead, open season on all Christians. That is what it is. Okay, it is open season on Christians. Get them out of here. Let's get rid of them. So what we're going to do now is we're going to take a look kind of at what this war looks like. Okay, we're going to go to Daniel 8. We're going to read some Daniel 9, some Daniel 11, and some Daniel chapter 12. We're going to go through these somewhat fast, but I just want to go through these to kind of show you some words to pay attention to. Okay, and that is abomination of desolation, war with the saints, and this phrase you're going to see often throughout the book of Daniel, the daily sacrifice. Okay, somebody messaged that, oh, what do you do with the daily sacrifice? What do you do without that? Explain that one to me. I don't have to explain anything to you. Okay, but I will. But I will. Daniel chapter 8, look at verse 11. It says this, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Okay, now let me just go ahead and say this before I move on here. All of the stuff in Daniel chapter 8, all the stuff that you read, like in Daniel chapter 11, that's already been fulfilled, but it's going to be fulfilled again. That's why in Matthew 24, you have that parenthetical statement on verse 15, which says, whoso readeth, let him understand. You have to understand who is holy. You have to understand what the sanctuary of strength is. You have to understand who saints are, and you have to understand what the real true sacrifice is. Okay, you have to understand these things and what they are now so that when you do go to Daniel, you can make sense of it. Okay, and also, you know, we don't have time to really dig into Daniel, but Pastor Anderson did a whole series on every chapter in Daniel, and you can still find it on YouTube. And I would recommend that everybody, if you get the chance, to just go through those, watch like one a day. He does an excellent job at explaining all the stuff and breaking this stuff down. When I used to go to Verity Baptist Church, he came and preached a great sermon on the book of Daniel, and it was mostly geared towards Daniel chapter number 7. But, I mean, it just made a lot of sense. And he goes into detail about like who these guys are and like some of the different types of antichrist that have come throughout history. Like, for example, okay, Alexander the Great could be kind of like an antichrist, and he's described in this chapter. Antiochus Epiphanes, who rose up after him. So basically, after Alexander the Great died, he died prematurely, and this is what Daniel's learning. He's learning that all of this stuff is going to happen. Okay, these four generals basically rise up, and then after them, the Grecian Empire is weakened, but then this guy comes along. His name's Antiochus Epiphanes. He declares himself to be God, and he sacrifices a pig in the temple later on down the road, and it's just pretty intense and pretty crazy. So anyways, go check that stuff out some other time. What we're doing here is we're going to focus on what does this look like today, because these things have already been fulfilled, but Jesus was very clear in Matthew 24, verse 15, and he said, when you see the abomination that Daniel spoke of, okay? So we want to look at this and understand how they're going to, how this all is going to make sense in our day and age or in the future, okay? So again, verse 11, he says, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Verse 12. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Okay. Now, again, this has already been fulfilled. Verse 13, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? Okay, now go to Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter number 9. So again, Daniel chapter 8, you see these phrases, okay? Daily sacrifice, and then you read the transgression that maketh desolate, okay? Now, you're going to see that same language here in Daniel chapter number 9. And again, everything in Daniel 8 already been fulfilled, but we know that's going to be fulfilled again. And I'll tell you what the daily sacrifice is here in a minute. Look at Daniel 9, verse 27. The Bible says this, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So Daniel chapter 9, he's prophesying basically the death of Jesus Christ and the desolation of the physical temple. Okay, so that's what that's in reference to. Okay, veil being torn, all of that stuff can basically fit in there. Now skip chapter 10 and go to chapter number 11. So again, hopefully you see that. Chapter 8, you see this phrase, daily sacrifice, transgression of desolation. Okay, and that was fulfilled by the Grecians. Daniel 9, fulfilled by the Roman Empire. Daniel 11, look at verse 31. An arm shall stand on his part. Daniel 11, 31. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Okay, now, look at verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So basically what Daniel is learning here, okay, is that the people of God, when they go back to the land, okay, because remember, Daniel is in captivity, and by the time this chapter here had taken place, Daniel was like probably close to 80 years old. Okay? And remember, the angel Gabriel is explaining. He shows up and explains these visions and what they mean to Daniel. And he's letting them know that, you know, during the time of the temple, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be persecutions. And of course, you can read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. And he's also letting them know that this guy Antiochus Epiphanes will come in and sacrifice a pig and basically pollute the physical temple. But because Jesus told us to look at this abomination that Daniel spoke of, okay, we have to look at it, but remember, we have to look at it and understand. Okay, and what do we understand? Well, we know that a brick-and-mortar temple today, though it is being builded, it is under construction, it would not, God doesn't look at that and say, that's holy. That's where I'm going to put my name. There was no promise of a third brick-and-mortar temple, okay? If they do establish their animal sacrifices, that in and of itself is an abomination, okay? But where most Christians go wrong is they say, well, no, you know, they are the sanctuary of strength. Really, Christ rejecting Jews, sacrificing animals again, is the sanctuary of strength. Get the hell out of here with that, man. I mean, you're ridiculous. Right. Absolutely stupid. Right. How dumb can you get? I mean, I'm dead serious. This is just absolutely ridiculous. You want to tell me that's going to happen again here in the next, let's say, 70 years? And I'm supposed to look at that and be like, oh, John Hagee, man. Oh, he got it right. Yeah, he said that. That's the sanctuary of strength. Go to Daniel chapter 12. But basically, Daniel's learning that even though that's going to happen, Antiochus Epiphanes is going to come in there and cause a bunch of trouble to the Jews and do all this stuff. He's saying even during that time, Daniel, God's people are still going to do great exploits. So even though there's going to be a season where Antiochus Epiphanes comes in and basically sacrifices a pig or whatever it was, that's what history says, okay, and he's going to stop the daily sacrifice, guess what? The Jews are still going to do great exploits. And I was talking with somebody, and they're like, it's impossible if you take away the daily sacrifice to do great exploits. Again, how stupid can people get? Was there a daily sacrifice during Daniel's life? Was there a temple? Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple and brought the Jews into captivity. The second temple hadn't been built yet. Okay? Obviously the law allows and permits you to build an altar of earth and you can do your sacrifices that way. But the Levites weren't getting together over in Babylon, you know, and going to the tabernacle, so to speak, and going through the daily religious process. Okay? But yet Daniel still did great exploits during his day and age. You can read about that. The whole book of Daniel describes that. So just because animal sacrifices weren't going on during Daniel's day doesn't mean that you can't do great things for God. Daniel's the perfect example of that. Okay, remember when the Medes and the Persians took over the empire, they took over the world, and they're like, oh, this Daniel guy, we need to set a trap for him because we don't like him. We don't like his religion. And they basically convince, Darius? I think it was Darius, wasn't it, Darius? And basically trick him to make a law that says, you know, you can't pray. What does Daniel do? He opens his window and prays anyways. You know what I mean? That's a great exploit. You know, he's just like, oh, you want to make a law against me? No problem. And of course, you know, he got thrown in the lion's den and God was with him and God saved him. Okay, God wasn't like, oh no, the animal sacrifices aren't going on right now. I can't help you guys. Sorry. Okay, that's not how that works. It just blows my mind. Daniel 12, look at verse 11. Again, look at these two phrases here. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Okay? So again, when you read about the abomination of desolation in the book of Daniel, you're always going to see this daily sacrifice being mentioned, the daily sacrifice being taken away. And of course, if you don't know this or you don't understand, it's going to be kind of confusing. You're like, oh, that doesn't make sense. I got maybe, how does that all going to look in the end times? You know, maybe the Zionists are right. I can assure you they're not right. I can assure you they're wrong. Go back to Daniel 11 real quick. Remember, Daniel lived during the captivity and the sacrifice was already taken away during his time. He still did great things for God. Basically, what this is saying here is that these pre-antichrists, if you will, were already making war with the saints and people were doing great exploits. It's going to be the same thing during the end times. The antichrist is obviously going to outlaw Christianity. Okay, now he can't take away the daily sacrifice. The daily sacrifice is Jesus Christ. Okay, we're supposed to die daily. Okay, being a Christian is a daily sacrifice. It is a daily operation. It is a daily thing. He's going to take it away because the Bible says that he's going to think to change times and seasons and change laws and things of that nature. And so, of course, what he's going to do is he will make war with the saints and he's going to outlaw Christianity. He's going to be the one that is successful in that. Now, obviously, today there are several countries where you can't assemble. You can't go to China and be like, I'm going to open up an independent fundamental Baptist church. You know, we're going to get the new IFE over in China. Okay. You would have to take that underground. That's the only way that's going to happen. You're not going to go to North Korea. You're not going to go to Iran. And there's several other countries. But this is going to be worldwide. This will happen in this country here. He is going to make war with the saints. He is going to outlaw Christianity and thus take away the daily sacrifice. So that's what that means. That's how that would apply to the end times. Daniel 11:32, one more time it says, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong. And again, this was talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. But the Antichrist will corrupt people that already exist that do wickedly against the covenant. That meaning the new covenant, the New Testament. Okay, one of the things the Antichrist clearly would do, and any enemy would do this, is basically gather intelligence, gather people that already hate us, and use them to make war with the saints. Use them to wear out the saints. Verse 33, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now again, remember this already happened, but it's going to happen in another, it's going to happen at the end of the age, the last 7 years. It's going to happen during the tribulation again. Okay, that is what this is saying. Go to Daniel chapter 12. We're getting close to being done. We're going to go to Daniel 12, then we're going to go back to the New Testament and finish up. All right, Daniel 12, look at verse number 1. It says, And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Okay. So again, we don't have time to do this, but I think in Daniel 8, Daniel chapter 9, really, in the last several chapters, there are several phrases where Daniel is told that basically these things are going to be fulfilled in the near future, whether it be in 70 years from now or whatever, but they're going to also be fulfilled again at the time of the end. And that's what this is saying here. Okay? And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Again, who is that in reference to? Well, we know that's us. That's the saved, born again, Bible believing Christians, not the Jews, not some Christ rejecting Jew. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And that's pretty obvious what that's talking about there, the last days, the final resurrection. Obviously, some people, the people that are saved, you get everlasting life. People that are lost, well, they're white throne judgment, tossed in the lake of fire. Verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Okay, so again, what's the point of reading this and understanding this? The point of reading this and understanding this is because these things, and again, this is complicated, okay? This is not like your your typical Sunday morning, you know, make me feel good type stuff. This is very difficult stuff to understand. The book of Daniel is very hard to understand, because a lot of that stuff has already been fulfilled, and some of it's going to get fulfilled again, but it has already been fulfilled, if that makes sense. And then it's going to be fulfilled again in the future. Okay, and so that's where it gets mind-boggling. But here, it's easy to clear all this up. If you know what's holy, okay, it's not some brick-and-mortar temple, okay, Jews going to some brick-and-mortar temple and bringing back animal sacrifices, that is not the sanctuary of strength. That is not a good thing. Christ is not going to look at that and be like, oh, those are my people. You know, that's where it's at. You're not going to find that anywhere in the Bible. And once you know that and you understand that, and then you read through Daniel, you're like, okay, well, if he's going to take away the daily sacrifice in the future as well, well, that means he's going to outlaw Christianity. Okay, because taking away some Jew sacrificing an animal, you know, in today's day and age, that's not an abomination. It's like, that's the abomination. The fact you're even doing that's the abomination. It's like, get out of here. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Again, getting close to being done here. Hebrews 10. Look at verse 12. We went over this Wednesday, but let's do it again. It says this, but this man, talking about Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. You know, it's crazy that in today's day and age, we have to explain what forever means to people. The only way you can be a dispensational Zionist pre-trib guy is to really just chop the Bible up every time you're reading it. So they read this and they can't, hold on, we got to remove this for a second. No, we're not removing the Word of God. We just take it out for a second and then we put it back, because we're rightly dividing the Word of Truth, and to divide means to cut. So we can cut this out temporarily and then put it back. So what we'll do, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, meaning forever in this age, because we know that 1 John 5 talks about the spirit and the water and blood agree in one, and that's going to be taken out, and then people have to go back to animal sacrifices, then sat down on the right hand of God. Okay, that's ridiculous. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 13, from henceforth, from here on out, forever, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Okay, again, when you're reading through Daniel 8, you're reading through Daniel 9, you're reading through Daniel 11 and 12, okay, you come across this phrase, the daily sacrifice. The daily sacrifice was taken away a couple different times in the Old Testament. One would be during, obviously, the 70-year period that the Jews were taken into captivity. It was done again by the Greeks, and then obviously done again in 70 AD when the Romans came and basically demolished everything. But God basically helped the Romans out by tearing the veil anyways. God tore the veil, and what did we say on Wednesday? What's behind the veil? Nothing. Meaning, that's a big sign to the world, hey, he's not here. He's not in this religion anymore. He's not in this system anymore. Okay, he is in the world. He is in the body of Christ. Remember, God tearing the veil in half was what Jesus said. The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now jump down to verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So the way I read this, let's say these Jews do, you know, start sacrificing animals in the temple, and the Antichrist is like, hey, you got to stop. Okay, you're done because I'm God. I don't require this anymore. It's like, okay, you know what they're going to do? Oh, we'll worship you. That's what they're going to do. Because it says he has power given to him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. Okay? So, again, the daily sacrifice in today's day and age has to apply to the body of Christ. Go to Romans chapter 12. We're almost done. We're going to go to Romans 12, and then we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. And then we're done. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. Very familiar verses. We read these a lot. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, that's how Christians are supposed to be living. That's how we live on a daily basis. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. And again, the whole point of reading these is to show you how the daily sacrifice would look in the end times. And it's the war with the saints. The Antichrist will make war. He will outlaw what we do and basically trample us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Again, when you're reading Matthew 24, and Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of, stand in the holy place. Okay? Whoso readeth, let him understand. Okay? Do you understand what the holy place is? It's the body of Christ. God's temple is his body, the body of believers. The sanctuary of strength is just that. The daily sacrifice is the fact that, you know, we're in him. Okay? And we read the Word of God every day, and we study the Bible, and we go preach the Bible. The Antichrist is going to take that away. That is how that fits. That is how that applies. That's the way I see it, you know. And again, if you want to be like, oh, it's the Jews, you know. It's not like we're going to kick you out of church. We just might laugh at you a little bit. But again, that's what it is. So we're going to stop right there. Next week, we're going to get more into the Antichrist himself and talk about the two witnesses, as we really got to get past this stuff and kind of get moving through the rest of the book of Matthew. So, with that being said, we're going to stop right here for this morning. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for this church, for your truth. I just pray you bless the fellowship after the service and bring us back again safely tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.